Book of James this morning, and we're going to finish up James chapter 3 with the text that we just read together. And in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, James talks about wisdom, and specifically talks about wisdom from above. I have a number of commentaries to which I have some access in my library and online, and nearly all of them, and I spent some time on Friday looking at a number of commentaries and what they had to say on James chapter 3 and verse 13, nearly all of them agree that in James chapter 3 and verse 13, James is introducing a new topic. I respectfully disagree with that assessment. I don't think James is introducing something new at all. As a matter of fact, I think he's continuing a discussion of something that he introduced very early in the letter. Back in James chapter 1, remember in verse 5, very near the beginning of the epistle, James said, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." And then James goes on in verses 22 through 24, for example. He calls on people to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So he's defining for them exactly what wisdom is. And what kind of living does wisdom produce? Chapter 2, wisdom produces a life that does not show partiality. Wisdom produces a life where faith is active and faith is working. At the beginning of James chapter 3, wisdom enables us to control our tongues. But I want you to notice how James begins James chapter 3. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the tongue, some people see James chapter 3 and verse 1 as being one topic, and then he changes and starts talking about the tongue in verse 2. I don't think that's the case at all. I think all of this ties very closely together. And so the tongue and teachers are very closely connected. Wisdom and teaching is very closely connected as well. And so he says in James chapter 3 and verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And so James is connecting all of these things together, and I want us to think about that for a few minutes in the lesson this morning. What does it mean to teach? And who do we want to teach us? And I'm talking about teaching us spiritual things in particular. Who do we want to teach us? We want somebody who is wise. We want somebody who is understanding. We want someone who knows how to control their tongue, to be careful about what they say. I'm not sure that that's always the standard that we apply when we go looking for teachers of God's Word. And I think that's the point that James is making here in this entire context in James chapter 3. Is that there are different kinds of wisdom. And what we're looking for is we're looking for somebody who has what James calls wisdom that comes down from above. Wisdom that comes down from above. In the first part of this reading that we've just done, James suggests that there are two different motivations in regard to wisdom, and they have different results. Notice that he says in verses 13 and 14, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." He's talking about wisdom here, and notice that he says, I'll jump to the second one first. He talks about somebody who manifests their wisdom with the motive of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Why is it that some people want to teach? Again, go back to chapter 3 and verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers. Why is it that some want to teach? And again, we're talking about teaching spiritual things here. I don't think James is especially concerned when he talks about earthly wisdom, and we'll say more about this in just a few moments. But I don't think James is talking about people who are in the world, wise people who are in the world. He's addressing these remarks to Christians, and what James seems to be saying is that there are some Christians who have a desire to teach, and they think they're qualified to teach. And they want to teach, and they get offended, they get upset, they get their feelings hurt when they're not called on to teach. What is their motivation? James says their motivation is bitter jealousy. They're jealous of other people who are called on to stand up in front of people and teach the gospel. They want people to think highly of them. They want people to praise them. And so selfish ambition is part of their motivation. They want to teach because it's a manifestation of pride. Look at me. Look at how much I know about the Bible. Look how much I can quote from the Scriptures. Look at how I can control the English language grammar. Look at all my incredible artistic ability with slides and presentations. That makes me a great teacher. And so James says when they do that, they're being false to the truth. Again, we'll say more about that here in just a moment. Is that the kind of person we want teaching us? And do we want somebody teaching our Bible classes? Doesn't matter which age, by the way. It could be the adult class, the college class, the high school class. It could be the cradle class. Do we want people teaching those classes whose motivation is jealousy? They get upset when somebody else is teaching and they're not. Their motivation is ambition. They want people to recognize them as being great teachers. Well, what is the other motivation? James talks about those who teach, those who manifest their wisdom as a result of meekness. You know, we've talked about meekness before in a number of different kinds of contexts. Exactly what is meekness? What does it mean to be meek? You know, to be meek doesn't mean to be spineless. It doesn't mean to be shy. It doesn't mean to be backwards or reserved in some way or another. This is not a classical definition of the Greek word that's translated meekness, but I think it describes what the word means. Somebody has defined or described meekness as strength under control. And you stop and think about how that fits the whole context of the book of James. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Not many of you should desire to be teachers. Make sure that you can control your tongue. Meekness is strength under control. An attitude of deliberate courage and acceptance. Isn't that the kind of person we want teaching us spiritual things? Again, I don't think James' contrast here is you've got people who teach the Bible and then you've got people who teach science in the colleges or the schools. You've got people who teach the Bible and over here you've got people who teach economics. I don't think that's the contrast that he's making. He's writing all of this to people who are in the church. And he says some people want to be teachers. Some people want to display their wisdom for the wrong kinds of motives, for the wrong kinds of reasons. Not only does he speak of two motivations, but he talks about two different kinds of wisdom. And it's interesting to me that he calls them both wisdom. He doesn't call one of them wisdom and the other one foolishness. That is a contrast that the author of the book of Proverbs makes frequently in the book of Proverbs. But this is not the contrast, again, that James is painting. He doesn't say it's not wisdom. He says it's the wrong kind of wisdom. There is a wisdom which does not come down from above. It doesn't come from God, in other words. And then he describes some of the characteristics of it. Again, we'll say more about that in just a second. And then in verse 17, he talks about the wisdom which is from above, the wisdom which comes down from above. And he describes some of the characteristics of that wisdom as well. And so, again, to Christians, here are two kinds of wisdom. Some Christians have The wisdom, James says, that doesn't come down from above. And again, you connect that back to chapter 3 and verse 1. You connect that back to chapter 3 and verse 2 and the next few verses where he talks about the tongue. All of it fits together perfectly. Not many should be teachers. Teachers call down upon themselves a greater condemnation. Imagine a teacher. Imagine someone teaching God's word whose motivation is jealousy. How do you explain that to God in the judgment? Even if they taught the truth. Imagine somebody teaching whose motivation is pride. I want to be up in front. I want to be seen. I want to be heard. I want people to praise my incredible talents and abilities to preach or to teach God's word. How do you explain that to God? And what kind of benefit do we get from that? Well, what I want to do, I thought about several different ways to do this. And I settled on this. One of the ways to do it, and it's really what I had originally intended to do, was to have a list. Here are the characteristics of wisdom from below. And all I mean by that is that this wisdom, it's still called wisdom, but this wisdom didn't come from God. This wisdom, because the motivation is not what it ought to be. And then we could talk about each one of those and we could define those and set them in some kind of context. And then we could go over and we could talk about the wisdom that is from above. In other words, wisdom that does come from God. Well, what I decided to do was just kind of make it a little bit easier than that. And paint this contrast. And James does an excellent job. I mean, does an incredible job of contrasting wisdom that doesn't come from God. Wisdom from below. Again, remember that he calls it wisdom. With wisdom that comes from above. For example, and we've already talked about this a little bit, but he talks about that wisdom that comes from below. Wisdom that doesn't come from God is motivated by bitter jealousy. But look what he says about the wisdom that comes from above. It manifests itself in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, the wisdom that comes from above. Somebody who has wisdom, this is the wisdom that you prayed for in chapter 1 and verse 5. Somebody who has the wisdom that comes from God, that person's teaching manifests itself in meekness. It manifests itself in humility. It's not motivated by bitter jealousy. He talks about, and we've mentioned already, selfish ambition. The wisdom that comes from above is motivated by humility. Back in chapter 1 again, and verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Someone teaching God's word, who's teaching with wisdom that comes from above, is manifesting or living humility in their lives. Remember in chapter 3 and verse 13, and I'll say this again, I may say it again several times. How do we know that we've got a teacher who's not motivated by jealousy? How do we know that we have a teacher who's not motivated by selfish ambition? James says, look at their conduct. Look at their lives. Look at their lives. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Humility. In other words, we should be able to see what that person is teaching in the lives that they live. You know, one commentator that I was looking at on Friday suggested, I thought this was kind of interesting. Normally we judge wisdom. and really this is the wrong standard, but we judge wisdom based on knowledge. Okay, how much does a person know? And the more a person knows, we equate that with the more wisdom that a person has. What James is telling us is that that's not necessarily so. A person can know a lot, can have a lot of knowledge. A person might have a lot of Bible knowledge. A person might be able to quote lots of scripture and have at his fingertips or her fingertips a lot of on hand, ready information about the Scripture. That doesn't mean that they are manifesting wisdom that comes from above. How do I know? How can I make a judgment? Look at their lives, James says. Wisdom that comes from above, James says, is false to the truth. I don't think James is saying here that error is being taught. Truth might be being taught. But it's false to the truth of God's standard for godly teachers and godly preachers. On the other hand, the wisdom that comes from above is something that is put into practice in the person's life. This person hears the Word of God and does it. Hears the Word of God and does it. Lives it, in other words. James uses some really strong words to describe wisdom from below. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic, the world of the flesh, the world of the devil, in other words. I'm convinced, as a matter of fact, that James is not talking here about wisdom that's being taught on a university campus. I don't think he's talking here about wisdom that manifests itself in science classes and history classes and English classes and those other kinds. He's talking here about people who are teaching God's Word, and he calls it, if it's not motivated by the right reason, if that wisdom doesn't come from God, he calls it earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. On the other hand, the wisdom that comes from above is pure and gentle and peaceable and open to reason. Pure, clean, uncorrupted, and holy. Peaceable, resulting in peace. And I'll say more about that when we look at verse 18 in just a minute. Gentle, moderate, considerate of others, patient with them even when they aren't their best. Open to reason, compliant to the will of God, but always seeking the truth. Always willing to hear different views and different opinions and different judgments, but always determined to make the decision about what is right and what is truth based on what God's Word says. But what is the result of wisdom from below? Disorder, James says, and every vile practice. What is the result of wisdom that comes from above? Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, without hypocrisy, without pretense, without sham, in other words. Huge difference. Huge difference. And again, we're talking about people who are teaching God's Word. And so again, two questions. Again, looking at this list and keeping this list up there for just a minute. We're talking about Christians in both lists. We're talking about preachers. We're talking about Bible class teachers. Which kind of person would you rather sit at the feet of and be taught God's Word by? Now that's a no-brainer, right? There's nobody in this audience is saying, "Well, you know, it'd be more interesting, I think, more exciting to sit in the class where the teacher is motivated by jealousy and pride, where their teaching stirs up problems, stirs up difficulties. You know, we like a teacher who just kind of keeps things going. We like that disorder." We like that chaos. We like that confusion. I can't imagine that anybody here would say, you know, that's the teacher. That's the kind of person I want teaching my children God's Word. We're all going to say, I want somebody who manifests meekness and humility. I want somebody who hears and does God's Word. I want somebody that the fruit of their teaching is pure and peaceable and gentle. I want a teacher who's open to reason, who will take my questions and genuinely and sincerely respond to my questions, genuinely and sincerely be interested in what I have to say. I want somebody teaching that the result of that teaching is mercy and good fruits and impartiality and sincerity. That's the kind of teacher I want. So how do we know? How do we know? I mean, let's make it as personal and practical as we can. Think about your Bible class teacher right now. Well, it doesn't get more personal than that, does it? How do we know? How do you know that the wisdom that you're getting in that class is wisdom that comes down from above? Well, look at our text again, James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Look at your teacher's life. Look at your teacher's life. But there's a standard that you don't see very often anymore, right? I think that used to pretty much universally be a standard. In our schools, in our colleges, in our universities, we expected our teachers to be moral people. But that started changing a long time ago, and now in a lot, and especially in college campuses and university campuses, not only do we not care whether our teachers are moral people, in some cases we would prefer that they not be godly people. We would prefer that they not be moral people. But again, James isn't talking about that. That's not the point that James is making. He's not contrasting earthly wisdom, well, the wisdom that you get in a science class up on the hill, with wisdom that comes down from above, wisdom that is God's. He's talking about people who are teaching God's Word on both sides of this chart. Not everybody who stands up in front of a Bible class is presenting to that class wisdom that comes down from above. And how do I know? How do I know? I look at their life. Now take that back. Let me meddle a little bit. Take that back again to chapter 3 and verse 1. Not many should become teachers. I've been in local churches where there were different philosophies about choosing Bible class teachers. I've been in local churches where basically the philosophy for choosing Bible class teachers was the first sucker you could find to agree to teach, to say yes, you locked them in, you hooked them in. And the only qualification was they are a member of the church. Well, what kind of life are they living? What kind of life do they live on the job? What kind of life do they live in their family? That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. They're a member. And I've been in local congregations where we just completely ignore James chapter 3 and verse 1. I've been in local congregations where the philosophy was everyone should be a teacher in this public sense of standing up and presenting the wisdom of God. And so we want everybody to teach. So we're going to force you to teach. Basically, we're going to throw you into teaching whether you're ready or not, whether you like it or not. But it occurs to me that very seldom in my life have I ever been in a situation where the standard for the teacher was not just what do they know, but how do they live? Not just what they know, but how do they live? I was in a business meeting one time a number of years ago, and that in and of itself should tell you something about where this story is going. And there was a man who had been a member of the local church where I was preaching, and he had fallen away. He had been unfaithful. And he started coming back some. He didn't come back a lot. Every now and then he would show up on Sunday morning. I don't remember that he ever showed up on Wednesday night, or maybe occasionally on a Sunday night, never on a Wednesday night. But he started coming some, and in a business meeting, one of the men raised his hand and said, "We need to get Brother So-and-so back on the duty roster. We need to get him up. He's a great song leader. We need to get him up leading singing. And you know, he's a good Bible class teacher, and we could use some more Bible class teachers. And we need, maybe," and you know, the argument was this, "maybe it would encourage him if we put him in the Bible class, gave him a class to teach. You know, maybe it would be an encouragement to him. Well, let's let him preach some. Well, let's let him make a talk on Wednesday night." And there were very few of us in that men's business meeting. There were very few of us who spoke up and said, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute. We want somebody teaching a Bible class who's not living God's Word. We want somebody leading singing and leading us in the words of songs that they're not practicing in their life. We want somebody praying, a public prayer, trying to express our sentiments as a collective, as a group, who doesn't believe and live those sentiments himself. Well, he knows he's a good song leader. He's a good speaker. He knows a lot about the Bible. He's been a good Bible class teacher before. That's exactly the point that James is making here. There's wisdom there, but it's not wisdom that comes from above. And how do we know? James says, look at their conduct. So is that one of our standards? In whatever local church you are a member of, wherever you are worshiping, is that our standard? As a matter of fact, it's not just how much you know. It is whether or not you are living those things in your life every day. And why is that important? Why is it vitally important? Because of verse 18. In verse 18, this is the English Standard Version, says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And I would suggest to you that this is one of the times, maybe one of the few times, but this is one of the times where I believe that the English Standard comes closer to a literal rendering of the New Testament Greek than the New American Standard does. Now, that wouldn't happen very often. The New American Standard is known for being a word-for-word literal translation of the text. But look at the difference. The New American Standard translates, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And you'll notice in the English Standard Version that the word seed doesn't appear. As a matter of fact, if you look, and this is a literal reading from the Greek that comes from Linsky's commentary, that the Greek text literally reads, the fruit of righteousness is being sown in peace by those who make peace. Why did the New American Standard translators insert the word seed? I suspect it's this. I don't know this. But I suspect it's this. Generally speaking, we sow seed and we reap fruit. We harvest fruit, right? We don't sow fruit. But that's exactly what James says. The fruit of righteousness is being sown in peace by those who make peace. So what is James saying? Let me go back, up two clicks here to this slide again. What is James saying? You know, you got a teacher who's motivated like this. And let me just say this. It's likely that he's teaching the truth. James isn't saying error is being taught. This is not a contrast between truth and error. What James says is he's not true to the truth. He's false to the truth. So truth is being taught on both sides. You can get truth with either kind of teacher. But what you want is a teacher who's sowing, his life is sowing peace. You want a teacher whose character, it's not just what he's teaching, it's how he's living. It's how he's conducting the Bible class. It is the respect that he shows the Word of God, he or she shows the Word of God. But it's also the respect that he or she shows to the members of the class, to the people in the audience, to the people who are being taught. It is a person who you know is not just teaching something as an academic exercise, they live those things. They go out and put those things into practice in their lives. And that produces other people who want to be like that. The fruit of righteousness is being sown in peace. You know, the teacher who's teaching for the right reasons. The teacher who's teaching the truth for the right reasons. The teacher who's teaching the truth with the right motivation. He's sowing something more than just knowledge in the hearts of his or her students. They're sowing commitment. They're sowing a lifestyle. They're sowing an example of what it means not just to know the truth, but to live the truth. Not to be just a hearer of the Word, but to be a doer of the Word as well. That, James says, is wisdom that comes from above. That's what we want. That's what we want our teachers. I want that. When my granddaughter and all these other precious babies, when they go in the cradle class, I want teach, and I believe that they are there. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying at all. I'm confident that they're there. I want that to continue, that they be teachers who manifest wisdom from above. So that those little children are seeing right from the very beginning that these people, these incredible women are not just telling them something, they're showing them something. They're showing them what it means to be a faithful and dedicated Christian. I want our young people to be sitting at the feet of teachers, men and women, who are not just teaching them facts, but who are showing them in the life that they live real wisdom. Wisdom that comes down from above. This is not just academic with them. This is not just knowledge with them. This is how they live. This is their life. This is what it's all about to them. We ought to demand of every man who occupies a pulpit and does what I'm trying to do right now that exact same incredibly high standard. It's not enough just to live it. And boy, you know, how many examples could we give, and I won't give any, but how many examples could we give of preachers who have faithfully taught the truth, and then you come to find out that they haven't been living that truth in their lives. And what incredible damage to the truth that kind of hypocrisy does. That's the left-hand side of the chart. I think it was the left-hand side. Yeah, the left-hand side of the chart. They're teaching the truth, but they're not living the truth. That's what we want. That's the wisdom, James says, that comes down from above. Take a songbook, if you would, and open to, if you're going to use a songbook, open to the song. We're going to sing, "I Need Thee Every Hour." If you're here and you're not a Christian, what an incredible opportunity you have to respond to the invitation and become a Christian. If you know what you need to do and you're ready to obey the gospel, we would love to have the opportunity to help you do that this morning. If you're here and you are a Christian and subject to the invitation in some way, we would love to have the opportunity to help or assist you in whatever way you have need. We can serve you in any way this morning. Make your way down to one of these front seats. Do that right now while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.